Hey everyone, Pastor Brandon here, and welcome to the Sanctus Church podcast. Our mission here at Sanctus is to glorify God by reaching and enabling people of all ages and nations to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the sermon today.
Sanctus Church, good morning and welcome to Easter. I mean, this is incredible. We're celebrating at this moment with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of people all around the world and multiple countries saying that Jesus is alive. And so we want to welcome you. You might be at Bowmanville today or Perry today or Pickering today. You might be at our Ajax location. You might be online. You might be part of our church. You might be watching from another church, or actually you might not belong to a church at all, but you're watching somewhere around the world. No matter who you are, what your background is, you're most welcome today. So I understand every Sunday it's true in our church, but especially on like Christmas and Easter, there's tons of guests. So again, I want to welcome you specifically. You might be not religious at all. You might be a skeptic and you got dragged here, or you're here by curiosity, but you don't believe any of this. Or you might be seeking and you're really trying to understand, is there truth and what is it? You might be spiritual but not religious. You actually might be formally part of another religion, not the Christian faith. Or you might have Christian memory or history, but you're actually not a follower of Jesus, or maybe you once were. And then others of us, of course, gathering here are brand new Christians or long-term Christians. And understanding the diversity of all of us, I just want to encourage you to lean in, to listen, to find yourself in the story, because actually, I believe God is genuinely going to speak today. Well, let me begin in a very, very different place, a very long time ago for the vast majority of us. The very first man in space was a guy named Yuri Gagarin. He was Russian, and he went to space, and he looked for God. And of course, he did not see God. And so when he came back, he boldly declared to the world media, "Atheism is true, that is, God does not exist, because I did not find God when I went up into space." Now, that was a huge claim all around the world. It was a huge scandal, lots of conversation. Now, what was so wrong with that statement was, first of all, going higher in our own reality does not mean I will find God. And not only that, it's not just wrong expectations, it's actually wrong understanding and wrong seeing. At the moment when this took place, and later, C.S. Lewis, the very famous intellectual from Cambridge and Oxford, who was a hardcore atheist who radically converted to Christianity, he actually responded to the Russian cosmonaut claim. And his response has been lost to many people in history, but it's brilliant and helps set the stage for all of us today in this Easter gathering. Here's what he wrote. He said, "The Russians, I'm told, report they have not found God in outer space. Well, looking for God or heaven by exploring space is like reading or seeing all of Shakespeare's plays and hoping that you'll find Shakespeare as one of the characters or Stratford as one of the places in the plays. Shakespeare, of course, is in one sense present at every moment in every play, but he is never present in the same way like Lady Macbeth, for example." So let me put it like this. These are my thoughts and others. The only way that Lady Macbeth or Hamlet, for example, would ever meet Shakespeare is he would have to show himself. He would have to reveal himself. And the only way Shakespeare could do that is he would have to write himself into one of his plays. And then only then would they know about him, see him, and recognize him. And see, actually, that's a brilliant way to walk into Easter. That's what Easter is all about. God, who is in another place, you could say another dimension, another reality, walks into our story for the first time, or maybe all over again. Now, our story specifically begins and moves from nothing to something to everything. And the whole story is connected, and this is one of my favorite Easter passages. It begins with two people that are walking and talking about the murder of Jesus that had happened only a few days earlier. Henry Nouwen, a very famous Catholic thinker, basically did this brilliant little summary of these two people when he wrote this. They had lost him. And not just him, but with him also themselves. The energy that filled their days and the light that and light had left them completely. Two human beings walking home without having a home, returning to what had only become a memory. So our story begins with two men. They're walking and living in what our world is perpetually always going through, fear and loss and grief and uncertainty and panic and sadness, and the feeling that, of course, it never will be the same. What you could almost call the terrible new normal. And it reads like this in Luke's Gospel, Luke 24:13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had just happened. It's Sunday, by the way, by this point. Jesus is already physically risen from the dead. That's why you might not know this if you're not a Christian. That's why Christians tend to meet on Sundays. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. It is a reminder and a declaration in a very normal rhythm that Jesus is alive and physically risen from the dead. You might want to say amen to that, everyone, on Easter. And yet at this moment, these two have no reason to celebrate. Now, it says they were walking and talking together. In Greek, it's a lot more verbose, a lot more intense. It means they're contemplating, inquiring, arguing, fighting, debating. So what are they debating about? Well, the things that had happened. Well, what had happened? Well, Jesus had only a week earlier this amazing entrance into Jerusalem. During the Passover festival, hundreds of thousands of Orthodox Jews are gathering. He's in the middle of them. There's palm branches. People are throwing their coats. They're declaring him as king. The Messiah has finally come. And then there's the false trials, and then there's the execution, and then there's his death, and then his burial. And then we're going to see in a few minutes, some women run back and say they saw angels and Jesus is alive. And they're like, what do we think? We're unsure. See, get the power of this. All their hopes were nailed to a cross in the very place, in the very geography where they thought Jesus would rule from and set everything right. And in the place where everything was supposed to go right, everything went wrong. This announcement, this claim that Jesus had been physically raised from the dead, did not convince them at all at this moment. I've shared this here for years, and maybe if, again, you're not a Christian or you don't know some of this history, this will help you. See, 2,000 years ago, Jewish people were the only ones that believed and taught that the idea of physical resurrection. But this is what they taught. The vast majority of Jews believe this. At the end of time, every single human being that's ever existed will physically come back from the dead and then be judged, and then the world would end. So the idea that only one person has been raised from the dead cannot be right. It violates all Jewish understanding. And outside of the Jews, Romans, Greeks, barbarians, no one else even believed this. So they would be like, as Orthodox Jews, where's the evidence? This is not theologically right. This is not how this goes down. So we don't believe. And deeper than that, on an emotional level, I'm sure they said things like, well, if Jesus actually is alive and shows up, then I'm in, then I'll believe. But anything other than literally being with him, no. I can never raise my hopes up that high again. I cannot take the pain. I don't think I could ever recover from that again. I mean, so many of us know this, right? We're in something. Maybe you were involved in a marriage or a relationship and you put everything into it and then it broke. And you're like, to trust again takes so much effort that you're like, actually, I don't think so. Basically, what they were saying is we obviously got all this wrong. It looked right. We thought it was right. It must be wrong. This came home to me a few days ago. I've talked to our church lots about the cat that was invited into my life named Moses a little while ago. The cat I did not want, I was given on Father's Day. There's a whole story behind that. His name is Moses. He's awesome. I now love him, of course. He's a beautiful barn cat, black cat. Love him. Then we have Augustine, one of our dogs, Moshe Tzu, and they hang out all the time. And what I love watching is when Augustine and Moses wrestle. They fight each other and they roll on the ground, and it's just hilarious to see them interact. And, you know, Moses does the weird thing with his ears going back, and he shapes his body and then ambushes my dog, and my dog chases him. It's actually hilarious to watch. Anyway, beside our house is another house, and they also have two black cats. And actually, Moses is friends with them. There are two cats across the street. They are the enemy. That's a different sermon. But we are at peace to the right side of our home. Anyway, one day, Augustine, last few weeks, goes out. He's outside peeing or whatever dogs do. He sees who he thinks is Moses. And he's like, you know, in the sun. And so he runs over and jumps on who he thinks is Moses and begins to bite him. Well, to his shock and surprise, it's not Moses. It is another black cat, but not our black cat. Well, this cat starts hissing and biting and batting him with all the nails out, and his back arches up, and poor Augustine's in shock. He's like, I just wanted to play. And he's getting like pummeled, and the cat takes off, and he's like, how did I hurt my friend? And we're like, you're such a dumb dog. That's not your friend. That's not Moses. See, that's what these guys were feeling. They thought it was all right, and then they gave their life into it, and it broke them. Well, okay, back to the story. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept, from recognizing him. So Jesus, who's alive, now enters their journey, their loss, their pain, doubt, experience of helplessness, grieving over death, into their conversation about the biggest loss ever. And Jesus comes alongside of them, and Jesus places himself in their conversation, into their journey. Jesus himself draws near to them, not them to him. They don't see it's Jesus. Why would they anyway? They're not looking any longer. They're not following any longer. Why look? Why hope in anything? Hope was snuffed out. Our leaders failed. Our crowds failed. Jesus failed. We failed. So I suppose we just go forward into a darkness of unknownness. Well, let me read this again, verse 16. But they were kept from recognizing him. Okay, this is not lack of understanding. God is keeping them in the dark for now. So the only person in the story right now who fully knows what's going on is Jesus. And by the way, if you read the Gospel of Luke carefully, and then his other book, Acts, which we just went through as a church, the theme of sight for Luke in his writings is not just about, oh, I see that thing. It's actually code for comprehension, faith, salvation. Jesus had a normal human body. Jesus was physically actually with them, risen from the dead, walking with them. But it takes God and his personal intervention so people can not just know about, but know Jesus. Another wrote it like this: we cannot see the risen Christ, although he be walking with us, unless he wills to disclose himself. Or generations before that moment, Augustine wrote this: the Lord's absence is not absence. Have faith. The one you cannot see is with you. Those two, even when the Lord was talking to them, did not have faith because they did not believe he had risen. Nor did they have any hope he could rise again. They had lost faith. They had lost hope. They were walking along dead with Christ alive. They were walking along dead with life itself. Life was walking along with them, but in their hearts, life had not been recovered. By the way, that's a whole lot of you listening to me in a lot of rooms and online right now. Life was walking with them, but in their hearts, life had not been recovered. Well, the story gets more intriguing, verse 17. Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Well, they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days? Years ago, when I was preaching out of this passage, maybe around Easter, I think COVID was just coming to an end. I think I shared it like this: in shock and in disbelief, almost angry at Jesus. Are you a stranger? Are you stupid? Are you a foreigner? Are you joking? Did you miss it? It's like everywhere. Like, it's on TikTok. It's on Reels, YouTube Shorts. People have done TED Talks on this. Even the boomers are looking at it on Facebook. Like, everyone knows about it. How do you not know this? Everything has changed. Nothing is the same. I don't think we're ever going back to the way it was. I'm so frustrated. I'm so scared. I'm so angry. I am so dull. I am so, nothing. Jesus then coyly says, what things? Jesus moves closer to them. He engages with them. He starts the conversation. He moves their eyes from each other and the fight and the ground to his eyes. He wants to hear their story. And I'm sure almost with gritted teeth or withheld tears, they respond like this: well, about Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, he was a prophet. powerful in word and deed before God. And all the people and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Power is where we get the word dynamite from in English. And so they said he was full of like explosive, unnatural power. When he preached, everyone listened. Even his enemies had to listen. And his words were backed up with deeds. I mean, we've never seen anything like this. He would walk up to someone with leprosy and he would like touch them and their ears would grow back. Their fingers would reappear. Like he would walk up and someone was dead for like 4+ days or 3 or 4 days. He'd say, come out. And literally they'd walk out of the tomb with their grave clothes on and they're alive. Like we watched him cast out demons and people suddenly were just in their right mind who had not been in their right mind for so long, if ever. I mean, we were like, oh my goodness, this is just so crazy. This is like what we used to read in the Old Testament. This is the kingdom of God. And then they say it in verse 21. They sort of like show their cards. We had hoped that he was going to restore and redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. See, the loss at this moment would grow deeper. They're Orthodox Jews, and they're part of the Jewish community. And at that moment in history, they're a nation under occupation. Personal rights, freedoms, gone. Crucifixion, normal. Fear, violence, communal repression. The one they thought could not only help them know God, and even offer forgiveness, but actually set them free as a people from like armies of occupation, like is dead. Let me try to bring this into 2024, well, a little bit. This is like a whole country or an ethnic group after generations of loss, oppression, no way out, finally sees someone who's going to set them free. I mean, that's like mega high expectations. This is finally going to end. Freedom is actually going to happen. Let me use an older idea, maybe if history didn't work out the way it did. Let's just go back to World War II. This would be like if you were living in Europe under Nazi occupation. D-Day has happened. The invasion's happened in the West. The Russians are winning in the East. Everyone feels freedom is just around the corner, and then it just doesn't work. Hitler gets the H-bomb before anyone else, and he uses it in the East and the West. And suddenly you're sitting in Paris or Warsaw or Amsterdam, and suddenly you realize freedom is never coming. Or if you're on the opposite side of the world in Manchuria or in Hong Kong or in the Philippines, it just wasn't going to happen. Can you imagine the level of loss where you're like, finally, this nightmare is going to be over, and then it doesn't work? Or to bring this closer to home, all of us have experienced and seen death in some form. And depending on how close this is to you, you know that you wake up and you're just like, oh my goodness, they're just not coming home. Like it's absolute loss. They had hoped, they almost had it, they tasted it, they touched it, they lost it forever. So the anger and the grief would be like massive. He was supposed to deal with our deepest fears. He was supposed to help our national aspirations. He was to affirm our religious hopes and dreams. I mean, we lost it all in one afternoon. I don't think we'll ever get it back again. Did you catch it? This is the first Easter morning. No public services, no billions of gathered Christians, no bells are tolling and ringing, no songs, he is risen. There aren't people from almost every nation and tribe and tongue celebrating that death is overcome. They're in isolation and they're wondering if they themselves might be killed because they followed a guy who was just taken out by the political and religious elites of the day. Well, Luke then moves us unexpectedly to good news in that extreme darkness. In addition, he writes, some of our women, these are the two guys saying, amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They didn't find Jesus's body. They came back and told us they had seen visions of angels who said Jesus was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just like the women said, but they did not see him. So the difference between these two and the women is sight, understanding, illumination, faith, encounter. Remember, the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is alive. Their journey post-resurrection is not filled with doubt, by the way. I'm not sure if this is true. It's not even filled with suspicion. You must prove something, and then I might believe. It's actually filled with jaded unbelief. This is just not true. Jesus, though, won't let this linger long. And by the way, for some of you listening to this right now, he's not going to let your unbelief linger much longer either. Suddenly, Jesus speaks. He moves from listener to speaker directly, gently. He pointed the way home to his unaware friends. But he shocks them. He says, "How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets in the Old Testament spoke." I'm sure they stopped and sort of looked at the stranger. Now, foolish doesn't mean you're such an idiot. That's not what this means. It means obtuse. It's a word that was used for philosophers, that was used by philosophers to say, you don't have proper understanding or logic to get this thing. He says, you don't get it. And by the way, you're slow to believe. You should know better. Well, why? Well, Jesus had been clear about his identity, his teaching, for years. So this is like the transitional moment. This is the wake-up call, the ripping off of the blinders, the tearing down of protective deception. Jesus says to them, basically, I'm Jewish and you are too, right? Yeah. He says in verse 26, did not the Messiah, the Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, have to suffer these things then enter his glory? Their response to Jesus would have been, as Orthodox Jews, no, that's totally wrong. They'd almost say, are you sure you're a Jew? The Messiah is supposed to make Israel great again. The Messiah is supposed to be a great religious and military leader like David, and he's going to be all about victory, not defeat. He's going to throw out the Romans. He's going to restore the temple. He's going to deal with every false priest and leader that's playing games with God. He's going to make everything right. He's going to make Israel the center of the world. Yet for 3 years, Jesus had said to these two guys and others, he would suffer time and time and time again. His followers, who were closest to him, did not get it, or even more, probably chose not to hear this part because it did not fit what they believed, wanted, or hoped for. Their ethnic politics were stronger than God's word. Well, at this moment, it says, at beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Hold on. Can everyone just look at the screen for a sec? The Old Testament concerning himself. The Old Testament is God's word. It's foreshadow. All was given to prepare the world for Jesus. He walks them through the Jewish Old Testament, showing them through the Old Testament he was supposed to suffer. But by the way, we all have to stop here for a moment. There is something happening here more amazing we have to see, especially if you're a seeker here today, or a skeptic, or you belong to another religion, or you're spiritual, or you've played with Christianity, but you don't really, or you have memory. See, this is what sets Jesus apart from every other religious leader that has ever lived, ever. This is the best summary I've ever found. It's written by a guy named Peter Kreeft, and I've shared it before. Let me read it slowly. All other great religious teachers subordinate themselves, submit themselves to their message. They point away from themselves to their teachings. For instance, Buddha said, look not to me, look at my teaching. Jesus said, come to me. Buddha said, be a lamp to yourself. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Moses and Muhammad claimed to only be prophets of God. Jesus claimed to be God. John 8:58. Jesus said, I'll just interrupt this for a second. Jesus said to a Jewish audience, he said, before Abraham was, I am, which is the name, by the way, of God that met Moses at the burning bush. And they picked up stones to stone him. They knew what he was saying. Back to the quote. Any other religion could survive the loss of its founder. If Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius were proven to be mythical or not historical figures, the religions that stem from them probably would survive. But Christianity could never survive without Christ, for other religious founders only claim to teach the truth. Jesus claims to be the truth. Do you see the scandal of this? Jesus says to these two guys, go to the Old Testament. It's all about me. This is why I love when C.S. Lewis said, stop putting words in Jesus's mouth. Stop saying he's a nice moral teacher. You can't say that. When someone claims to be God or claims to be the fulfillment of the Jewish faith, either the guy's a psycho, he's a liar, he's Satan, or he is who he claims to be. And he said his life sort of ebbs away from lying, psycho, or Satan. He's probably Lord. Well, back to the story, verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted like he was going to go a little bit farther, but they urged him strongly, no, stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in and stayed with them. The journey, if you've caught it, has moved Jesus from not there at all to stranger to friend again. The two actually have a spark again. There seems to be some joy, some hope. That wasn't there before. Now it seems to be there. I've heard you. Come into my house and talk more, they say. Hope is sort of almost slowly getting closer. The shadows are getting pushed back a little bit more. By the way, you might not know this. For 1,000+ years, Christian monks in monasteries all around the world actually use this language for evening prayers. Stay with us, Lord, for evening falls. Stay with us, Lord, for evening falls. And so they invite him in into their home, and they're in the home. That's where everything changed. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them. This is reminding them and, of course, us about two massive former acts that reveal the mission and character of Jesus. Jesus fed over 5,000 with 2 loaves and 5 fishes. Only a short time before, at the Last Supper, Jesus broke bread at the Passover, took a goblet of wine and said, "My body is going to be broken. My blood is spilled. And this is going to result in death and resurrection. And everything's going to start being made right again." Well, it says right in that moment, verse 31, their eyes were open, they recognized Jesus, and he disappeared from their sight. Wow. Can you imagine? But do you catch it? Do you see it? They didn't open their own eyes. They were opened by another. Jesus lets them see him. He gives them faith, life, resurrection, power. They do not just see that Jesus is physically there. They now actually recognize who he is. This new sight, by the way, is the greatest reversal in history. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when sin entered into our experience for the first time, it says the eyes of the two of them were open and they recognized they were naked, which was a way of saying shame-filled, guilt. Like, now, this is brilliant. Now, that one eye-opening event that led to so much death and destruction. Now this eye-opening event reverses that eye-opening event, and now the one who they recognize is the one that's going to restore Eden and allow you to get back to the God we used to walk with in the coolness of the day in Eden. Well, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Peter," that Simon. Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. And then, like, the scene closes. Today, we are gathering with hundreds and hundreds of millions of Christians in all sorts of backgrounds celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And yet, so what? Well, again, if you're a seeker or a skeptic or religious or spiritual or Christian, sort of, this is what God says to you today. This Easter, the same Jesus that showed up and walked with those two men, that knew everything, that lost everything, and weren't sure if anything would change, is now speaking not only to you, he's right beside you. And here's the point. We need to ask Jesus to open our minds to actually see who he really is. I wear glasses. I know you're spread all over different sites, but would you raise your hand if you wear glasses, please? I'm just raising a little higher. Okay, got them? Look around, everyone. See who wears glasses? Okay. We will all tell you something. We who wear glasses, not for style, we who actually need glasses. All the time when we wear glasses, half the time, our glasses are so disgusting and dirty, we can't see half of reality. Everyone want to say, yes, that's true, if you wear glasses? You know it's true. And then we do this crazy thing where we actually do this and we clean our glasses and then we put them back on and we're like, oh my goodness, it happened right now. You're like, oh my goodness, that's so much clearer. That's so much cleaner. I can see right. Let me tell you today, we're not even talking about dirty glasses. If the human condition was we had dirty glasses, we could just make them okay. No, we're talking about blindness, the inability to see at all. We need to say this Easter, God, open my mind to things I've heard about and I know about, but do not know. The Bible says that no matter who you are, how good you are, kind you are, deeply religious you are, unreligious you are, spiritual you are, sort of connected, we are all lost and blind like these two men. We're not able to know God, see God, connect to God by our own actions because of sin. Now, I've shared this before, but I think it's so helpful on Easter to do this. The world is divided by so many views and so many ideas, but really when you break it all down, there are probably only two ways to live, the world says. One group is about moral conformity. We're going to be rigid and right and true. And the other is about self-discovery and just let's go and explore and do everything in any direction. Like the two walking and arguing and debating, these two groups argue with each other and say the each other is the enemy, but actually they're exactly the same because both of them believe in one thing, self-trust. And they're all blind. Tim Keller wrote this amazing book years ago called Prodigal God, and here's how he summarizes this. Listen close again if you haven't crossed the line of faith with Jesus. The moral conformist says the immoral people, the people who do their own thing, are the problem with the world, and moral people are the solution. The advocates of self-discovery say bigoted people, the people who say we have the truth, they're the problem, and progressive people are the solution to the world's problem. Each side says, our way is the way the world will be put right, and if you're not with us, you're against us. So are we to conclude everyone falls into one of these two categories? Well, yes, and of course, no. A great number of people have temperaments that sort of make us ebb towards a moral conformity or self-discovery experience, sure. Some, however, go back and forth, trying one strategy and then others for different seasons of their life. Many have tried moral conformity, being rigid and right and good, and then they found it crushing. And so they make this dramatic turn and suddenly they're all about self-discovery and progressivism and let's just, and then others do the opposite. Some people combine both. Despite the variations, he writes, these are still the only two primary approaches to living. And the message of Jesus and the story of Easter is that both of these approaches are, everyone ready? Wrong. Wrong. Jesus is teaching his life, his death, his physical resurrection. He himself illustrates a radical alternative. Self-discovery and moral conformity do not create better hearts or better societies. There is only one person who can transform a human being. It takes an external person, a not self thing, to save us. Jesus walks into our life and he becomes an external savior that makes things right because we don't have it in us. Our eyes must be open to another. We all need this eye-opening moment. Right now, in this moment, Jesus is coming beside some of you. He's revealing himself to you. He's not only the only message, he himself is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to get to the Father except through him. This day, now you know his claims, who he is, and at this moment, he wants to come and eat with you, to break bread with you, to have a personal relationship, not some religious experience or dead philosophical idea. The choice is to declare Jesus is the Son of God, the only way to heaven, and to turn from a life of sin that says either your moral goodness or your self-discovery is enough to make you okay, because it's not. Turn from the life you're living. Stop believing you control your destiny. Lay down moral conformity. Lay down self-discovery, the great idol of self-trust. Ask Jesus, who's literally died and risen from the dead, who actually has conquered sin and death, and all. Just say to him, you are Savior, Lord. Come save me. Augustine, again, so long ago said, my soul is restless until it finds rest in you, O God. You want to know what Easter is about? Here's how Paul summarized it. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Jesus, the Messiah, not counting people's sin against them. For you who have not embraced Jesus, what will you do with him this Easter? Will you not cry out and say, have mercy on me, a sinner, and actually give up self-trust and be saved? And if you can't pray that, then pray, Jesus, open my eyes. Now, I know there's a lot of us gathering today and we're Christians. We're all in. We love Jesus. We've loved him for days, months, years, or decades. And we've done Easter a lot. And so since Jesus is alive, what is he saying to us today? Well, let me say this. I love this story so much. I've shared this before. These two represent so many of us and our Christian family and friends. So many of us have walked with Jesus for years, and suddenly in the middle of life, we stop and look around and go, is he still even around? On this Easter, I want to encourage you. Jesus has not stopped walking with you, even if you don't feel that he's around all the time. He is. Jesus is right beside you, right now, and beside me. God does not lie. Jesus does not lie. The Spirit does not lie. His promise is that he would never leave us or forsake us. That's just true. He will not abandon you. He will not, and he cannot. This Easter, remind yourself that he is with you. And also, in this moment of vast complexity, we're living in a time where we have access to so much information so quickly. People ask me all the time, John, do you think the world's getting worse? I'm like, actually, no. I just think we're seeing it in real time. And we're realizing we can't handle the deluge of information and tragedy after tragedy and, you know, post after post and news. Like, we just, and we feel like we have to be an expert at everything. Can I just remind you, the best way to be okay as a Christian is to be foolish. Again, I'll come to the end with this. I love what Henry Nouwen wrote. He said, the stranger had to call them foolish to make them see. And what is the challenge? To trust. They didn't trust their experience was more than their experience of massive loss. They did not trust there was nothing else to do than go home and take up their old way of living again. Slow to believe, slow to trust in the larger scheme of things, slow to jump over their many complaints and discover the wide spectrum of new opportunities. Slow to move beyond the pains of the moment and see them as part of a much larger healing process. Since Jesus is alive, everyone, for we who are Christians, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Can you say amen? He's alive. He's physically alive. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's going to come back one day and he's going to make all things right. And in the middle, let us keep being foolish in the sense of realizing that actually our pain and trauma cannot be the loudest voice. His resurrection needs to be the loudest voice. His presence needs to be the loudest voice. And we need to keep in step with him, even when it feels foolish, because he's the one that's making reality right and nothing else. I end with this just reminding you. Jesus is alive. Sin, death, and the demonic did not win. We join with every angel. We join with all those already in Jesus' presence. We join with the global church in multiple countries, and we just say, he is risen indeed, and we have hope. And so can we just take a moment to pray and thanks and also pray for God to open people's eyes? Could you do that with me right now? We just want to say, Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for dying. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for sending us your Spirit. Thank you for showing us the Father. Thank you. And in this Easter moment, here's a few things we want to say. Number one, for those connected to us and among us and around us right now that cannot and do not believe in Jesus, open their eyes, we ask, like you opened ours. Just show them Jesus so they can come home. Just do that incredible work, that miracle, even right now in Jesus' name, in his resurrection power, do that right now. That miracle of eye-opening. For others, Lord, let them know you have not abandoned them. You're right beside them. And help us, Lord, in this season to be foolish and trustworthy, like children, knowing you're making all things right. Give us hope that continually makes no sense to the world, but we know is true because you're alive and you're risen from the dead. We just join the church and we say we love you, Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Happy Easter, everyone.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to learn more about us, please visit our website at sanctuschurch.com. There you can find ways to support the ministry and the Lord's vision for our church. Last but not least, if you like what you're hearing, please hit that follow button to be notified when another episode releases. Thanks a lot, and we'll see you next time.